Verse 14.
Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some hard and things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, to him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. And then if you have the confession in front of you, paragraph 7 of chapter 1. I see a few of you are fumbling around, so I'll just wait for you to get what you need. It was on the email I sent out earlier. So it reads as follows. All things in Scripture are not equally plain in themselves, nor equally clear to all people. Nevertheless, those things which must be known, believed, and observed for salvation, and remember the confession is always using salvation in the fullest sense at this point, life as well, to the glory of God, are so clearly set forth and explained in some place of Scripture or other that not only the educated, but the uneducated may reach a sufficient understanding of them by an appropriate use of the ordinary means. Well, let's pray. Oh God, how good it is to know that you wish to be sought. That as we read in Proverbs chapter 8, that wisdom cries out aloud and calls men to hear her. And oh Lord, how we pray that we as a church, that we as individuals, as families, would be those who diligently seek wisdom as silver, who seek the knowledge of Jesus Christ, who seek to grow in grace, who would not be content to just be on milk, but would be seeking to be on meat, to be growing in grace, to be living lives to the glory of God, that we might be sanctified by the truth. For this was our Saviour's great desire before he went to his agonies, that his people would not just be gathered, that his people would not just be spared the judgment, but that his people would hear his voice and that they would follow him. So Lord, we thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for the clarity of the scriptures. We thank you for what this confessional statement says, that the uneducated and educated can all understand the things necessary for salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thus far, we've considered the necessity of Scripture, paragraph 1. The identity of Scripture, what the Scriptures are, the 66 books, paragraphs 2 and 3. We've looked at the authority of Scripture, paragraphs 4 and 5. And last time we looked at the sufficiency of Scripture. And in paragraph 7, the paragraph we've just read this evening, we come to what's called the clarity of Scripture. By this I simply mean, are the Scriptures clear? Are they readable? Can they be understood? And the unanimous voice of the confession and those who penned it was, verily, verily, it is so. They are clear. They are readable. They are accessible. Uneducated and educated can all come to the knowledge of Christ through the reading and hearing of Holy Scripture. We've spoken, haven't we, on the sufficiency of Scripture for our lives to know the will of God. But if the Scriptures are not clear, however sufficient they are, we won't know what they're saying. So really, nothing that the people who wrote this, the forefathers, they really were building layer upon layer upon layer. You think of the identity of Scripture. How do we know what is the Word of God? How is it these 66 books? Well, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. We hear the voice of God saying to us, this is my Word. And yet, if we don't understand the scriptures, if we can't read the scriptures, we can't hear the shepherd's voice. Therefore, we can't recognize the word of God. Think of the authority of scripture. We've looked at that, that the scriptures have authority to govern our churches, to direct our worship, to inform our witness, and to help us live lives to the praise of his name. Well, of course, if you can't understand it, if you can't read it, if you can't attain to understand its message, then it doesn't matter how much authority it possesses in and of itself, it's going to be like a different language to you. What good would it be if his great message of salvation, forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ, acceptance and adoption, and all these wonderful things we treasure, chosen before the creation of the world, loved before time was, before we had done good or bad, what good would it be if these things were accessible to us? Now you might just think, well, you know, this, what's the big deal to this? I believe it's readable. I've been reading it all my life. I've been reading it for a long time. We can take this doctrine for granted. This is a very, very important truth. Our English forebears shed their blood for this truth. Historically, and I would say up until the present day, even the Council of Trent and various Roman Catholic councils, particularly one of the most recent ones in 1994, they were still tenaciously propagating what they've always propagated. That in order for the Bible to be interpreted, you need the authoritative church to tell you its interpretation. So the Roman Catholic Church, to this day, they might not have the state power that they want to use to be able to wield, but to this day, the Roman Catholic Church tells all its subjects, you have no right to determine the true meaning of Scripture. And once upon a time, the Reformers and the Protestants shed their blood, very literally, burnt at the stake for the conviction that every single man or woman, boy or girl, as Tyndale said, even the ploughboy, has the right to not only read the Scriptures, but to understand the Scriptures. And you know, for hundreds of years, the Scriptures were read in Latin and completely inaccessible to the average hearer. Just imagine that. Can you just picture yourself back in time? You're sitting in a place of worship, and the minister or the priest is reading the Word of God, but you don't understand it. All these glorious truths, these riches. And you're sitting there, and it's completely over your head. So near, on the one hand, the Word of God is being read in your hearing, and yet unable to understand it. This is such a precious, precious truth. And it's this conviction that leads translators, isn't it? It leads Puyan and other people like him to give great time to translate the Scriptures into the mother tongues of all the nations. Because as the Scriptures go out, if you believe they have clarity, that the Holy Spirit can bring the knowledge of God to a person through the reading of Scripture, then the key is to get the Scriptures accessibly into people's hands. Really, what we're asking is, can a child understand the Scriptures to the saving of their souls? And the confession will say, yes. This is actually a distinctly Reformed and Protestant conviction. The Scriptures can be read and understood by all. No man, no authority, no preacher, no prophet, no man of God has the authority to bind your conscience but the Word of God. And this is very relevant today. Just to apply it in contemporary terms to show you that the battle that was going on for the Reformers is a battle that we fight in the younger generation. You're aware of all the race relations and divisions that are going on. I have heard people say that unless you read these books by these ethnic minorities or whatever, and unless you have read these books, you can't understand what the Scripture has to say about these things. That's Roman Catholicism all over again. What it's saying is you can't properly understand what the Bible says about humanity, what the Bible says about unity, what the Bible says about oppression, what the Bible says about all of these things. You can't understand these things unless you interpret them through the grid of these authorities. It's taking the Word of God out of the layman, and it's saying, you need these authorities. So it's a
It is a very an issue that has to be fought afresh every generation. That argument, you may have heard of critical race theory. I'm not going to go into that, what that is now. But these people are basically saying, unless you've been to university, unless you've got a degree, unless you understand these terms, you can't understand the scriptures. It's wrong. It's wrong. And our confession makes that clear. Furthermore, this doctrine is important because one of the great problems today is people say, well, you know, Christians disagree on so many things, baptism, spiritual gifts, etc. The scriptures aren't really clear. And you know where that kind of reasoning goes. What's the point then? I'm just content with Jesus as my Saviour. This I know, for he loves me so. And we won't go any further. It's a denial of the clarity of scripture. So that's by way of introduction. The first thing I wish to say then, from our confession and building on obviously scripture being our foundation, is that scripture is abundantly clear. Nevertheless, those things which must be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly set forth and explained in some place of scripture or other that not only the educated but the uneducated may reach a sufficient understanding of them by the appropriate use of ordinary means. What use would the scriptures be if they weren't clear? Go and buy a flat pack from IKEA. Maybe some of you have had lots of experience doing that. I've had plenty of experience buying flat packs from IKEA. What good would it be? You get it back, and the instructions are in a language you don't know. You're going to have great trouble. I have trouble reading it in English and still trying to work it out. The drawings aren't always very clear, are they? And oftentimes they're actually wrong, and you have to work it out yourself. But what good are instructions if they're going to conceal the instructions? The very point of instructions is to help you. And God is not a tormentor. God is not malicious. God doesn't taunt us. God doesn't reveal things and then say, "Look, you're not allowed to understand it." God doesn't reveal himself to then conceal himself. He would have just damned us and left us in the darkness as it was. But the emphasis on scripture is that those who are in darkness have seen a great light. That light has shone into the darkness. The word of God is God crying out, saying, "Hear me, know me." The scriptures are clear. Now, someone might say, "Well, I don't think that they're very clear." Someone might say, "Well, I've read the scripture and I don't understand the scriptures, or I don't see how Jesus is on God, or whatever." Well, whatever someone's feeling on the matter is irrelevant. The scriptures claim to be clear. The scriptures claim to be understandable. Now, we must turn to 2 Timothy 2. Are you thinking, Tom? We turn there, 2 Timothy 3, we turn there every single session. Well, I've come to a conclusion. I haven't got this from anyone else or no commentary. I think that though they're quoting lots of proof texts, I've got a sneaky feeling that the confession on this particular chapter is an exposition of 2 Timothy 3. Because it's almost like all the things we've looked at, the identity, authority, sufficiency, is just brought out in 2 Timothy 3. And guess what? We come to the clarity, and you find the clarity there as well. 2 Timothy 3, look at verse 14 and 15, when Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood, infancy, you have known the Holy Scriptures." Notice it. From infancy, you have known the Holy Scriptures. This known word implies understood. You've had them, you've read them and you've heard them, and you've known them. Notice it said in verse 14, you were assured, you were convinced of these things. That implies intelligible understanding, doesn't it? That a child had. Timothy had these things as a child, and he's known them, he's been assured of them, and he's come to know them. Timothy is being told by Paul, remember the clarity of Scripture. Remember how sufficient it was for you. Remember how it made you wise for salvation. And Timothy needed to know this, because as more and more people rejected his message, he needed to be reminded of its sufficiency and its clarity. It is clear. And you know that, don't you, Timothy? You've known how persuaded you were from a very young age, from your childhood, of these things. Even a child can understand the saving doctrines of the gospel, the ABC of God's revelation. A child can understand, even Psalm of Jonas 2 or 3, all have sinned. And as the catechism says, well, what is sin? The child says, sin is breaking God's law. A child can understand that. And the child can understand, what does sin deserve? Sin deserves the wrath and curse of God. Why the text? Well, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against the ungodliness. A child can understand these things. These are clear. You don't need a great intellect. You just need to know the English language or whatever language is your native language and to hear these things spoken to you in your tongue. How can I be forgiven? Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There is no remission of sins. How can I be forgiven then if I need to be shedding of blood? Behold the Lamb of God. Takes away the sin of the world. These things are clear. Furthermore, the scriptures themselves claim to be clear. Now that should really see it, shouldn't it? To be honest. Whatever we might think, whatever our issues of understanding things are, if the scriptures claim that they are clear, then the issue is not with the scriptures and their clarity, the issue is with us, if we struggle to understand something. Proverbs 6, verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp. And a lamp gives light, doesn't it? A lamp makes things visible. For the commandment is a light, and the law a light. Now remember, when you read the law in Proverbs, you're reading, it's not just speaking of the Ten Commandments, it's speaking of all God's revelation up until that point, including the narratives. For the law is a light. Or maybe we go back to Deuteronomy 30. Really going to appreciate Deuteronomy. You know, Deuteronomy, Jesus quoted from it more than a book. There's a reason to read Deuteronomy. Jesus will speak to it. Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. And then if you look to me, look me to chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, sorry. Go backwards. Verse 1, now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes, and it goes on, and you read that, and then verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord God, the Lord is one. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children. Clearly, the Lord thinks that his revelation is sufficient and clear enough to be taught to children, to infants. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, family worship, friends. When you walk down by the way, when you're dropping them off to school, have a chat about the Lord. When you lie down, put your kids to bed. And when you rise up in the morning, remind kids, son, daughter, you know that sin has consequences. You know that your sins will find you out. Beware of that when you go out today. You teach your kids these things. You shall write them on your doorposts of your house and in your gates. The scriptures are claiming absolute clarity. You can teach these to your children. Another example would be Psalm 19. That's actually mentioned, I think, in the proof text. Yes, in the proof text of the confession. I hope it's become apparent by now as well that the confession, when it's proof text, it's not mentioning every text, it's just mentioning a few. They weren't building the whole doctrine on those one or two proof texts. There's far more to it. Psalm 19. Now, Psalm 19, you know, is the first six verses speaks about, you know, the heavens declaring the glory of God. So what it's saying is that even nature itself clearly reveals God. So clearly, as Paul says in Romans 1, that the revelation of God through creation is so obvious, so apparent, that it leaves men inexcusable. It's so sufficient and so understandable that men have to actually consciously make a conscious effort. It's really hard to be an atheist, I said that before. You have to consciously suppress the truth. You have to push it down every day. I think Dawkins, when he writes The God Delusion, he's doing that suppression by writing a book. He's denying it's true. But then, in verse 7, it's spoken about the clarity of God's revelation through general revelation. But in verse 70, it talks about the clarity of God's revelation through special revelation. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Well, if it wasn't clear, it couldn't make wise the simple, could it? The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And so on, and so forth. The law of God converts the soul. When I was a teacher, you know, you have to, the big buzzword when you're teaching is differentiation. And that means you've got kids of different ability, and you have to differentiate. You have to differentiate for the high flyers and for the ones who are a bit more simple and struggle to get big concepts. And you have to condescend. Well, if the law of the Lord converts the soul and makes wise the simple, what that means is God has so revealed himself in such a way that he's used baby talk. That he is effectively, you think of the immortal, invisible God only wise. This holy God, this incomprehensible God, has revealed his greatness in our language that a child can understand. It's phenomenal, isn't it? It's astounding. Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119, verse 130, the entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Hopefully the scriptures have made their case and we can just go, amen. However, now I add a qualifier. So that the scriptures are clear, so that all may come to a saving understanding of them, but notice the qualifier in the confession, that not only the educated but the uneducated may reach a sufficient understanding of them by the appropriate use of ordinary means. This is very important. Though the scriptures are clear, that clarity still requires effort to recognise. A student may be simple in the class, and I may, if you like, adapt my language and my illustrations in such a way as to cater for that individual. But if the individual is not listening, if the individual is not applying themselves, it doesn't matter how clear I am, they're not going to hear what I'm saying. There is a clarity in the Word of God, but in order to hear the Word of God and understand the Word of God for your own self, whether you're educated or uneducated, you have to diligently make use of the ordinary means. What are they? And in this pulpit, in Reformed pulpits, the word means is a word that you'll hear a lot. The means of grace. What are the ordinary means? It is a Reformed word. Well, it's the things that God has ordained for the revealing of himself. The things that God has instituted, the methods, the things that we can do where God has promised he is to be found when we do those things. So, prayer is one of these means. You open your Bible and you pray, oh Lord, teach me, your servant listens. Open up your word, that I may behold the wonders. You pray. That's an ordinary means. You seek to hear it preached by people who have diligently applied themselves to understand its meaning, that they might help you understand its meaning. So you have to apply yourself. You have to study it. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Seek the Lord with all your heart, and you will find him. He's there to be found. He's clearly spoken. But we have to seek him. We have to find him. And I suspect that the lack of what we might call experimental knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ among his people today is down to this important point. Oh, well, God's clear. He is clear. But you need to diligently apply yourself to the ordinary means. It doesn't just happen. And notice, that's when we read that's why I chose to read to you, read Proverbs 8. Because Proverbs 8 makes this clear. You've got this perfect symmetry. God's crying out, wisdom's crying out, understanding's lifting up her voice. But notice in verse 34, blessed is the man who listens to me. That's something you have to do. Watching daily at my gates. This is the man or the woman applying themselves daily to put themselves in the way of wisdom. Waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life. So if we make use of the ordinary ways God has ordained to reveal himself, we will find him. And he will reveal himself to us with clarity in the scripture. This is an incentive to study. This is an incentive to read, to meditate. I mean, that's another word. Meditate is something the Bible commands us to do. Meditate on the word. To thoughtfully reflect on it. We read Deuteronomy. Talk about it in the house. Talk about it over the dinner table. All of this is a way of bringing further insight. And the amount of times I have conversations with people who have come around, or you know, another party at a table, you're talking, and they just bring an insight into the Word of God, and you're like, wow. And especially you talk almost a bit humbling when you just preach on it, and they bring a better insight. And you're like, wow, but that's how God is pleased to reveal Himself. You know, there are lots of things, aren't there, that are clear. God's sovereignty. That's clear in Scripture, isn't it? But human responsibility is also clear. How do these things reconcile together? Well, you have to diligently apply yourself to see in Scripture how these two things hold together. It's clear, but it won't just happen. You have to search out and find it out. That Jesus is God is clear in Scripture. But it does require a bit of study, doesn't it, to unpack that. You read Jesus says, "I and the Father are one." You think of Thomas, when he saw Jesus' hands and feet, he bowed down in worship. So God has spoken clearly, but the lazy will not discover the truth. And that was one of the problems with the Hebrews. I read to you from Hebrews 5, verse 11 to 14. They've just spoken about Melchizedek and all this deep stuff. I'm sure many of you have been exasperated with lots of sermons through Melchizedek. The pastors can get a little bit excited when they get there and don't realise how complex it is for people. But Paul, well, if it was Paul that wrote Hebrews, he says, "Of whom Christ, we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. And here it is, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food." How can this be so? How can they still be on milk and when they should be on pursuing deeper things? Well, it's because they've been unskilled. They haven't been using these things, applying themselves. He says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But the solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So we've come to application on this point. What an obligation this doctrine lays upon us to be diligent students of the Bible. Here is a promise for you, my friends. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God, whether I'm speaking on my own authority. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 17. Second application. What a safeguard this doctrine is from authoritative religious domination. We might call it heavy shepherding. No one has the right to bind your conscience to anything other than what God has taught you in the Scriptures. So if and obviously that could be through preaching, of course, but ultimately, like the Bereans, after every sermon, you search the Scriptures to see if these things are so. And you only line up if you think that what is being said is in the Word of God. You're liberated. This is a liberating doctrine. This is why the Reformers paid for it. They were liberating people. You are being liberated from being a slave to anyone but King Jesus. Things not in the Word of God cannot be demanded of God. And if they're not demanded of God, you can't be called to obey them. That's good news, isn't it? The clarity of Scripture means you can read your Bible and understand what God is saying. You don't need to feel guilty if the time ever came to leave a church or separate from churches or churches if it is the clear teaching of God's Word which prompts you to do so. If it's not unloving, it's not divisive, if you have a warrant from what God has clearly revealed. This is a very liberating truth. Third application, and this is great when the book boxes are going out. What a motivation to get the Scriptures into people's hands. You may remember the young man who worshipped with us for about a year. Sadly, he disappeared, and we don't know what's happened to him. We pray that if he was truly converted, he'll find a way back to this church or another church. Again, no one's speaking of if you've been here a while. What struck me about his story when he came to us out of the blue, and Paul and I met him, was he had bought himself an AV Bible. Yeah? A young man, and most people say, oh, an AV Bible is not the best Bible to give to people. And then, yeah, you can debate that all you want. But the point is, I spoke to him, and what was quite clear is he had come to a great grasp of the gospel through reading his AV Bible on his own. Because the word of God is clear. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. If you read that in the AV, ESV, NIV, NASB, it's clear. But that's good news. That's the reason to get the Bible into people's hands, isn't it? God can reveal himself. Secondly, so scripture is clear, but now comes the caveat. Scripture is not equally clear. Scripture is clear, but scripture is not equally clear. And I titled that point carefully. Because by saying it's not equally clear, you're not saying some things are unclear. You're saying that there are lots of things the word reveals, some with more clarity than others. All of it is clear, if you diligently apply yourself to the ordinary means. But some things are more clear. And you pick up a bit quicker. And other things, by, as Hebrews says, constant use of reason and applying yourself in prayer and using ordinary means, other things come later. It says that in confession, all things in Scripture are not equally plain in themselves, not equally clear to all people. Of course, God doesn't mock us. Nothing revealed is incomprehensible, but not everything is as easily accessible. Now, this can be illustrated from nature, can't it? There are many things in nature, in the world, that you can discover a lot easier. You want to discover water, or crops, or fruits off the tree, or apples off the tree. It's a lot easier to find an apple from someone's tree. It's a lot easier to, probably even someone in the church, you've got a tree with pears and apples, and you know who they are, and you can go. And there are many things that you can find with a lot greater ease. You still have to apply yourself, you still have to go to the shop, but these things are accessible. You want to find a pearl. You want to find gold. It's there to be found. It exists. But you have to exert yourself. You have to go to effort. And it's only the one who diligently goes to great effort that will strike on a price. Now you think of the old Wild West and all these people trying to, with all these gold mines and the great lengths people went to find gold. Well, the word of God is to be more desired than silver, to be more desired than treasure. It is the pearl of great price, for the scriptures reveal the Saviour. Here is the pearl. And it's the same with scripture. There are things that are easier to find in the scripture, and there are truths which need great effort and growth and maturity before they can be discovered. Now, the other scripture I read was for the second point, and this is my last point, 2 Peter 3, where Peter speaks of Paul, our brother Paul, and he's written to you, hasn't he? But some of the things he's written, notice this, some of the things he's written, and you could even say some of the things Peter wrote, are hard to understand. Now, that, again, we have to be careful with our reading the words. Hard to understand doesn't mean not possible to understand. And again, many modern believers say, well, Paul's hard, I can't be bothered with Romans. What a shame. What a tragedy to not bother with Romans, to not bother with the deep things of God that God gave Paul. Yes, they're hard, but when you diligently apply yourself and you prayerfully seek to know these things, what treasure do you find? What blessings for the soul? And interestingly, those who don't grasp them, Peter says in 2 Peter 3, the reason they twist them, he says very clearly, because they're ignorant and untaught. In other words, the reason they twist these deep, difficult things is because they haven't first grasped the basic things. They haven't got the ABC principles, and therefore, when they come to these bigger things, they haven't got the right foundation upon which to evaluate them. Many people struggle with election, and these kind of things. And they say, it's not fair. How could God choose me and say, that's unfair? Well, what you need to do with those people is part that. You need to get a clear grasp on the sinfulness of man. Because I don't know, once you get that doctrine, the depravity of the human heart, the inability of man, it could only be that way. And And you could mention so other, many other doctrines, the holiness of God, and the sovereignty of God. And there's so many other things that you need to get before you can really embrace that. So it's not that that doctrine is impossible to understand, but there are certain things you can't be ignorant of in order to properly understand them. Now you could say the doctrine of election is clear, isn't it? It's everywhere. Jesus said, no man can come to the Father. Come to the Son, except whom the Father draws him. He came to save his people from their sins. It's everywhere, but in order to come to a saving knowledge of it and a saving grasp of it, and a spiritual understanding of it, you have to take quite a bit of work. The Trinity, I mean, it's clear, isn't it? It's clear. It's everywhere. But it's not easy to comprehend, is it? And in fact, I don't think anyone can claim to have comprehended this article, or even the greatest theologians wouldn't even claim that. Oftentimes, the reason we disagree on things in the church, and this might surprise you, why is it there are different opinions of baptism, spiritual gifts, etc. Well, there's lots of reasons, aren't there? I mean, I can't give an exhaustive list, but let's just take baptism. Are there different opinions on baptism because the scriptures aren't clear on baptism? I think the scriptures are abundantly clear on baptism. Go into all the earth and baptize, make the disciple baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's in the Great Commission. But of course, there's all sorts of reasons why people have different opinions about baptism. Their upbringing, things they've been taught in the past, other teaching that would have to be unpicked and untangled, and it could just be, to be quite honest, I've spoken to Presbyterians who actually said to me, I could never reconsider my position because there's too much at stake. They've actually said that to me. I can't face that because I would lose my livelihood, I'd be thrown out of the denomination. I'm not saying that's the case for every Presbyterian. Some of them are fully convinced, absolutely. But there are so many influences, even our sinful hearts. Some truths we don't perceive because we are biased against them. We have an ignorance concerning how good they are and why they're right. And it takes time to be persuaded, doesn't it, to see something as good as from God's point of view. It took Peter quite a while, didn't it, to shake off his Jewish practices, didn't it? Even when he first came to understand from his vision in Acts 10 that all foods had been declared clean, he still reverted back to his old ways, and Paul had to challenge him. There's all sorts of reasons why we could have different understandings, but let it never be the reason, though. Don't ever conclude from that God isn't clear, so why bother? That's a great, great mistake. One commentator says, we are not all seasoned saints. In fact, some people have just entered the Bible for the first time. Some things they have seen, but they do not yet understand. There are many doors which they have not entered, many corners yet they have not explored. And given that certain portions of the Bible are demanding, especially for some people, it is important to be humble as we approach the Bible and listen to those who teach it. We must not reject an interpretation of the Bible because it is challenging to understand, either for us or for everyone. On the contrary, we should remember this is God's revelation of himself, and we should not expect that everything revealed about the triune God will be easy for humans to grasp. Mapping the high points of the Bible is tiring work. Some things in the Bible we don't understand because of our experience. You think of Jesus when he washed their feet. He didn't understand what he was doing. So you do not understand this now, but after many days you will. And sometimes we reject something and something happens in our life and we come reminded of something that thing we were taught and, oh yeah, you know, I see the truth of it now. I see the necessity of it now. So, all things are clear, but not all things are equally clear. And that's why God has given us preachers and teachers to help make those things that are not always easy to be clear, and to keep the things before you that are clear before you. You think of the Ethiopian eunuch, perhaps the first convert from Africa, and he's there, and he's got the scroll of Isaiah in his hands, and he hasn't got a clue what he's reading, and Philip says to him, do you understand what you're reading? Well, how can I let someone teach me? Philip explains it to him, and he believes, and he's baptized. So let's get rid of the attitude that Sam Waldron quotes along these lines. Great men of God are different. So how can I expect to be certain of the meaning of Scripture at this point? How often is the objection raised? That's only your interpretation. Such objections presuppose and imply the insufficiency and the obscurity of the scriptures. They are a denial of the perfection and the clarity of scripture. It's an attitude which says, the word of God is only for a select few. I don't need to bother myself with that. But God has spoken clearly about Lord's Day, baptism, worship, etc. Oh yes, sometimes it's perplexing. Sometimes we need help. Sometimes we need someone come alongside. But since these things are a matter of duty, we must regard the scriptures as sufficient and clear enough to solve them. Oh my God, give us clarity in the clarity of scripture. Amen.